Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Our focus text is going to be verses 6 through 9, but I'll be reading beginning in verse 3 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before Him again in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come now to Your word and that we can be taught and instructed by You, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit. We pray that You would work mightily in our hearts. Lord, we desire to be changed. We desire to grow, to be sanctified by Your truth. And Your word is truth. So, Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit You would do these things in us, even tonight, as we consider these wonderful words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, people of God, when Christians grow in their knowledge of God and His work for us, we can't but break out in praise to Him. Growth in theology leads to growth in doxology. And this was true for Peter as he considered the great work of God, not only in saving us from sin and death, but in what and who we've been saved unto. We have been saved from God to God by Jesus Christ unto a living hope. And for dispersed saints who were discouraged and downtrodden in foreign lands far from home, this was a source of great comfort. And this hope that we have been born again is wonderfully a living hope. It's a hope that we had none of when we were dead in trespasses and sins. For the only hope that we had in Adam was vain and dead. It was a worldly hope that is truly no hope at all. But the hope that we have been given in Christ is hope that is full of life. Peter, again, wanting our theology and knowledge to be precise, taught us how this hope was secured. The foundation of the Christian's hope is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. His resurrection demonstrates that God the Father accepts His death as complete payment for our ransom. Christ's resurrection demonstrates that he is victorious over death, the grave, and all of our spiritual enemies. It's also an assurance of our own resurrection. And now, being confident of these things, Peter taught us two truths that fuel and bolster our living hope. First, we have a unique inheritance that has incredible qualities. And second, we are guarded and preserved by the very power of Almighty God. You know, it's really wonderful how God, through Peter, reveals this inheritance to us in verse 4, isn't it? For Peter could have simply told us that we have an inheritance in Christ and left it at that. However, the four qualities that are true of it can't but boost our awe and thankfulness. Our inheritance can't decay. It can't perish. It's pure and untainted. It's enduring. There are no conditional clauses. It's reserved for us in heaven, Peter said. It's reserved for his people who can't fail to take benefit of this inheritance because we are being kept by his power unto salvation. And again, when some might say that all hope is lost, the true and living hope can't be. When one has living hope, that can't but lead to joy. And this is what Peter teaches us in tonight's text. And so let's consider his words regarding joy in the midst of trials in verse 6, the testing of our faith in trials in verse 7, and the reception of the end of our faith in verses 8 and 9. So in verse 6, Peter says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now it's well known that trials and suffering are grievous. They aren't fun. Most of the time, they are stressful. They can be painful. And depending on what the matters involved are and the length of time that we endure them, they can be quite discouraging and depressing. Even the best Christians may yet be in heaviness. And this was the experience of these scattered saints. But the Holy Spirit brings about things in our lives that the world for sure doesn't expect. And that we may often don't expect ourselves considering the circumstances. But here Peter points out the presence of the Spirit-wrought joy in the midst of trials and suffering. Now Peter isn't saying that the trial and the suffering is the joy. That's not what he's saying. It's rejoicing in the grace of God that has given us the hope that we have. Again, when one has living hope, that can't but lead to rejoicing, even in the worst situation on earth, even in the midst of suffering that would threaten to diminish our joy. Peter said that he recognized the saints were going through various trials. They were going through trials of all sorts, various kinds. And these trials clearly seemed to have the potential of shaking their assurance of faith and salvation to the core. And thus the refocused attention here to their hope and the great joy that they had. However, notice how Peter comforts them and us in teaching us that such suffering is only for a little while. Paul told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, some of our trials and our suffering may last long periods of time, even years, maybe even years upon years. The struggle goes on. And on the one hand, we may think, where is the moment, or where is the little while in this? Sometimes our trials may not be short according to our lens of time, but truly are from a heavenly perspective. And that's really what Peter is trying to recalibrate the saints and the dispersion's understanding to be, as well as ours. It is a matter of perspective. When we know our endurance of something difficult will have an end, that helps. When we know that there is a time when they will end, that aids our hope and joy. Even if we can't see it in the moment. Even if we're in the beginning of the trial, or maybe even towards the middle of it, but we're not even close to the end. For someone, a messenger of the Lord, to come like the Apostle Peter and to say, "It'll be just for a little while, brothers and sisters." Keep your eyes on that, among other things here that he lays out. But remember, it's just a moment. It's just a little while. Remember also the similar encouragement that James gives in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, regarding joy and trials. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, sometimes we may have said to ourselves or to friends, or maybe we've had friends that have told us, "I need more patience." And they pray for patience. And the Lord brings about the things in their lives that are going to help them attain that patience. But it may not be as enjoyable or easy as they once thought it was when they were praying for it. Indeed, rejoicing in suffering for the Christian is grounded in Christ and the hope that he gives. But it is also fueled by the knowledge of the testing and strengthening of our faith that is going on in those times. It's not easy to be stretched. It's not easy having our faith tested through these trials and times of suffering. But nonetheless, because of the Spirit's work in us, and only because of the Spirit's work in us, we truly can have that perspective of joy and truly rejoice in what the Lord is doing in us in those times. Peter also speaks to this in verse 7. Look at verse 7a. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," and he goes on, but we'll stop there for a moment. My friends, notice how important Peter says that our faith is. Its genuineness is critical. Trial and suffering is the fire by which it is tested and proven. Have you thought about trials and suffering in this way before? Let's consider more about what Peter says about this and the value of our faith, as well as the result of this testing. One can make a comment or claim of how sincere their faith is, but truly the proof is in the pudding. Or here, as Peter says, the proof is in the proving. When our faith is tested, it proves is genuineness. And genuineness here literally refers to being approved after testing. On the one hand, we may say, "Well, I much more prefer if genuineness could be determined without testing, without proving." But no, genuineness refers to being approved after testing. Peter likens this testing as being tested by fire. Our faith is compared to gold and the value of gold and it being much more precious even than gold. Now, we may hold gold and its value in pretty high esteem, especially in today's economy. But have you thought of your faith in this way? That it's more precious than gold. What is true of gold? Well, it's a corruptible metal. It perishes. And yet its value increases by proving and refining it with fire. Make note of that. Gold actually goes through the proving process usually twice. The first proving is where the gold is separated from the dross, or the parts that aren't pure gold that burn off. The second proving is where someone makes a determination of its value based on its purity. And so Peter says the same is true of our faith. Gold doesn't grow when it goes through fire. Think about that. As the impurities burn off, it actually becomes less and less in size as it becomes purer. There's increased value in that gold, but it's not growing. However, faith is quite the opposite in that particular regard. As believers persevere through suffering, as we go through the fiery trials, the afflictions establish and improve and grow our faith. Undoubtedly and clearly, our faith is also being refined and strengthened and bolstered. But it establishes it, it grows it. John Calvin said this, I think it's helpful, for when there is much of the dregs of unbelief remaining in us, and when by various afflictions we are refined, as it were, in God's furnace, the dross of our faith is removed, so that it becomes pure and clean before God, and at the same time a trial of it is made as to whether it be true or fictitious. So my friends, again, genuineness after the testing of our faith is in view. We can look at trials serving as a purifying work in our lives, in our faith. Gold may perish, and it will, but our faith won't. Gold may perish, but our faith won't. Our faith is put to the test to reveal what is good. The test that those trials provide then, when they are concluded and finished, they reveal the results. Is the faith genuine or false? Peter's prayer and his encouragement is that the results of testing and trial would be good and that the people would find their faith genuine, and that would be a comfort to them even as they praise and glorify God. Remember Jesus' words to Simon in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verse 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Notice two things there, pretty really. Satan does desire to sift God's people like wheat, especially his leaders in the church. He desires to take them down, to get them out of influence and authority in the church. But secondly, notice what Jesus said. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When Jesus prays for that for Peter, indeed it won't. And we see that to be true in his next words. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Clear indication. Proof. Of course, of what the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, what he prays for, which is always done in accordance with his will and word. It happens. Guaranteed. And this is the Savior, beloved. This is the advocate, the friend, the intercessor that we have sitting at the right hand of God, praying and interceding for us. Know that. Again, those who belong to Christ will be preserved to the end. Peter talked about that in our text last week. Here we see this again to be true. Their faith will prove genuine and won't fail. So what does Peter then say those who have such faith will be found doing? Look at verse 7b. That we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Similar to what Peter said in verse 5, and you can look at that, about our being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those who are faithful in Christ are those who will rise up above the trials with eyes focused on their Savior as well as on His return when He is revealed. Seeing Jesus at His second coming is what we long for. The time when we will give Him all praise and glory, even face to face. But then wonderfully, how does Peter package this and press this home in even more wonderful detail? What is true of our view of Jesus now, and how is our faith alive and active? Look at what he says in verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So there is all this that we are looking forward to when he returns. And indeed, we will praise, honor, and glory at his revelation. But now, even, the Lord is at work in wonderful ways, even in the situation when we have not seen Him, yet we love Him. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said is true of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul told Corinth, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What Peter is wonderfully teaching us here, my friends, is that we have a loving relationship with Christ now, even though we have never seen him with our eyes. We don't have to wait until we see him at his return to love him. No, we have a gospel and spirit-given love for him now by faith. By faith. This is all wonderfully tied together in what Peter is encouraging us with. Calvin again said, they loved Christ whom they had not seen, and that they believed on him whom they did not then behold. True Christians, my friend, have a sincere love of Jesus because we believe in him. We know him. We know him by faith. We know him and his presence. We know him by the work of the Spirit. We know him because of his word that reveals him to us. And we love him, even though we have not seen him. Peter says that by faith, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And this rejoicing is a fruit of our faith and the love for Christ, with great hope of our inheritance and eternal life. So in verse 9, Peter then speaks to kind of bringing this discussion of faith and the testing of faith. He'll say more in the coming verses after tonight's passage as well. But for here, I want you to see this trajectory and this path of faith that he's presented. Faith in the midst of trial. Joy in the midst of trial. Faith that is being tested and grown and being proven to be genuine. And then notice in verse 9 that faith will continue. Receiving the end of our faith, salvation of your souls. The word Peter uses here alludes to the victor's receipt of his crown and reward. In this passage, Peter has laid out the presence and the purpose of trials and testing, which gloriously show themselves fruitful in the proving our faith to be genuine, the refining and the strengthening of our faith, all the while having Christ in our view. Having his coming in our view, and what will happen then with us and him, but also having Christ in our view and our relationship with him now. We're being reminded of the wonderful aspects of our loving relationship and what is yet to come as Jesus preserves us to the end, and we receive the end of our faith, which is salvation. So in the midst of the trudging through the mud and the muck of life, it was helpful for Peter to provide a needed perspective on the here and now of the saints in the dispersion's lives, as well as pointing them to and explaining the end of that journey. For as they look at the end, even as they consider the present, that is something that lifts them up and gives them hope. That further fills in even that living hope that they have in Christ. So I'll leave you with this, beloved. Considering Christ and with our eyes on him and our living hope, I pray that our view of the trials that we go through, sometimes on a daily basis, will be reoriented and recalibrated by God's grace and his word, that we can walk better through them and in them and persevere by faith. But also know and remind yourself regularly from the word about the purpose of trials and testing in your life. I think if we were to do that more often, regularly, it would really impact and influence the way we travel through them. They are to comfort you regarding the genuineness of your faith. Know why they come. Know why they're there. All things are from the Lord's hands in His good providence, and He works everything for the good for those who are the called according to His purpose, which is His people. So know why they're there. Know the comfort that you can have in them regarding what they are doing and what the results will be. They are to refine and grow. Remember and leave here knowing that your faith is more precious than gold, as you enjoy a loving relationship with Him now and gloriously await to see more of the fruit of it when you praise and honor Christ at His return. Remind yourself of that daily. And finally, rejoice and be thankful for the preserving work of God in you and sustaining your faith to the end. We can have full assurance of our salvation, full assurance regarding our faith, even from this very passage, as it teaches us, and as it confirms us, and as it lifts us up and comforts us about these matters. For that issue, that matter, is one thing, and many of you know, that is a struggle for many, many people. The assurance of their salvation. Especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But those who have genuine faith, they can receive great comfort. As Christ is our guarantee, we will receive the end of our faith, which we long for, the salvation of our souls. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.